And then that's Buddy on the left.
Oh, sir.
Howdy. That was a great time of prayer with Matt, huh? I know that in some church settings, maybe there may not be as, that element of, well, our pastor calls it family. It's where we actively are involved in people's lives, you know, that people are approachable, that we can talk, you know, that Senior Don, you can go to him and just be yourself and just talk. And so when you hurt, we hurt. And so we think that's an important value in our fellowship, is that we embrace people right where they're at and not try to impose on them by intimidation some of those things that might appear to be maybe religious. And so we really work hard at that. And if you ever feel that way, that you're being held at a distance, I want you to know that's not the case. And you should just come and just talk to us, okay? That is a presumed idea there, okay? So please, if you have needs, please speak up. Well, my name's Mickey, and I'm an associate pastor here at Hope Chapel, and it's been a great assignment for my wife and I over the past 7, going on 8 years, and we've enjoyed being here. And the church has changed some, you know, here and there. We still have the salmon color. I know Don doesn't like when I call it that, but it's terracotta, okay? But anyhow, he worked hard on that color, but that hasn't changed. But, you know, we continue to grow and be people of hope. And that's where I want to pick up today as we talk about hope. And it's great having our guest this morning. And I think I can recall all your names. So that's really good. That's really good. Okay. So, but I want to talk about hope today and that it really is our gift for tomorrow. And so if you would help me out here as I do my thing. And I'm always slightly challenged here to, I think I got the pointer on. Here we go. Is this it? There we go. Nice. You know, Pastor Don's been talking about kindness, and he's talking about encouragement, and he's been talking about looking for the lonely, the hurting and the lonely. And that's really who we are. We are people who are filled with kindness, who also have words of encouragement, and we're looking for those that are hurting and the lonely. And he used a phrase the other day. He said, we are hope. Do you have your sheet with you this morning? Do you have one? Did you get one? Well, I brought a couple extra just in case. And I know Marguerite probably has some more if we need some. You need one? Great. On this is in your hope sheet here today, I kind of gave you some blanks where you can kind of fill in those blanks and kind of keep in contact with where we're at this morning. And then when you go home, you'll have something maybe to study from and encourage yourself through the week. What I really want us to look at today is that when we think about this statement about being people of kindness and people who give encouraging words and people who are looking for the hurting and the lonely, I really want it to explode. I want that meaning to really take shape for you. I want it to not just roll off the end of our lips. Oh yeah, we're kind, we're encouraging, and we're looking for people who are lonely and hurting. No, I want it to take meaning. I want it just to like blow up in your heart so that you really get a visual picture of what it is to be kind, what it is to be encouraging, and what it is to be looking. Even when we're really not thinking about it, I want it to be an intentional that it's always in front of you, even though you're not really thinking about it. I mean, how many of you just now concentrated on taking a breath. Probably only me, okay? Trying to take my breath. Or your heartbeat. We don't really think about our heartbeat, but where would we be without that thud thub? That's so important. And this could be our thub thub. That even when we're really not thinking about it, we have this anticipation going on inside of us that we are people who are kind, people who are encouraging, people who are looking for the hurting and the lonely. When I think of kindness, it is the language that the blind can see and the deaf can hear. Now think about that just for a moment. Kindness. It's the language that the blind can see and the deaf can hear. Even if you're not kind to these people who have limited senses, they know that you're not being kind to them. You know, somebody who has a limited sense of their surroundings, sometimes we over-exaggerate things to help them understand where we're coming from. When we were in Peru, we didn't really know their language, and so it was like, you know, we're using gestures and hands and grunts, and you know, one of my friends, he always uses the illustration of barber shoppy. You know, we're in Mexico, and he's like trying to show he's cutting his hair, you know, and then the guy says, "Oh yeah, the barber shop is right down here to the right, about two blocks." You know, he spoke English, and we were looking like such a fool. How about encouragement? What is encouragement? I believe it's the tone that draws away the chaos. Ever had a moment of chaos where you were just frustrated? You just didn't know what to do. Well, encouragement draws away that chaos and leaves a melody behind. It gives us a sense of direction. You know, when you're downcast and you're depressed, and then someone comes along and says, "Hey, Justin, listen, those M&Ms are really not going to solve your problem, buddy. You should share them." No. When we give that word of encouragement, it draws people away from the chaos and the depression and the anxiety of all the stuff going on in their head. And they go, "Oh, thank you so much for those words. Now I know what I should do." The tone. Looking is that loving approach to life. You know, some people are looking, but it's not love that they're approaching life with. It's a proud spirit. It's an angry spirit. It's a bitter spirit. They've gone through some problems in life, and they're ready to take anybody out because they've had it. It's my way or the highway. I love that scene in Jurassic Park where the chubby guy who's the computer geek, you know, and he's trying to get the samples to the dock, and it's in the middle of the storm, and the wind's blowing, and he runs into this little creature, a little bitty creature, you know, and he picks up a stick and throws it, and he thought this creature would go fetch it, you know. And he says, "No wonder you're extinct. When I come back down, I'm going to run over you." But the little creature overtakes him, and he doesn't get to drive back down. So that's kind of how sometimes we can easily approach life. But when we're talking about looking for people who are hurting and lonely, we want to do that with love. We want to approach life with this manner. So it's not just something that we have to like turn on, but it's there all the time. So when we live out our wholeness to bring peace and warmth and joy. Now, I thought about underlining wholeness and putting it in your notes, but maybe you could just write it or circle it there and make it big on your notes, because it's hard for somebody with two broken legs to help somebody else that has a broken leg. Why is that? Because with two broken legs, you have a hard time getting around, right? Mobility is an issue. Going to the grocery store, that's just not going to happen very easy with two broken legs. And when you have another broken person over here that's got a broken leg, how can you support them and all three of you, well, three broken legs, go to the store? Not very easily. And so we have to learn that we need to be whole, that we can bring peace and warmth and joy. We can't minister out of our brokenness. We can't minister out of the sickness that we're in. We have to get healed. We have to get whole inside so that we can then reach out and grab a hold of those people who are hurting. So if you see yourself in these three elements here, you know, this is what I think we're looking for. We want wholeness in these areas so that we can truly give love. You know, the opposite of love would be like selfishness, right? I don't want somebody presenting to me what they think is love, but really they're just wanting something from me. You don't want that, right? You can see those people. They got the big sign across their forehead, you know. They're trying to scam you. And so we don't want that in our Christian life. We want it to be an everyday life, not something we do here in these four walls, but we want to do it out there, looking for those who are hurting and lonely. So the thing is how do we apply this to our everyday life? How do we apply being people of hope in our everyday lives? Well, let's take a look at that. You know, Jesus did his example for us is so huge. And we see him in all of these situations. We have to see that there is a need, just like Jesus did. And then we have to develop an attitude that says, okay, Carol, that's her job. That's what she's going to do. She's going to help that person. Did Carol see the person? No, Carol didn't see the person. You saw that person. So what do you think God is saying? Mickey, you need to help that person. I've given you the eyes to see them. So how about you come along and help them? And we see this with Jesus all the time. He didn't really ever see the need and say, okay, you go do it. He painted a picture for his disciples, for his followers, and then he released them to go do it. But he let them see it first for themselves. They knew that when he sent them out two by two to go into the highways and the byways and to preach the gospel, they knew they were going to come in contact with the people who were sick and people who were lame and people who were blind and people who were maybe even oppressed of the enemy. They expected to bring back results, that God was doing great things there. So Jesus gives us these illustrations for us to follow. When we see the need, we have to develop the idea that we are to fulfill the need. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You know, we have to go past what we see on the outside. You know, many times people dress nice. We can go to Goodwill and buy some pretty nice clothes. I mean, I bought some really nice shoes there the other day. They only cost me, I think, $10. You know, they were really nice shoes. They were $60 shoes. You know, it's a great place. And we can dress this outward appearance and look really good. But what this is talking about is looking past what you can see. Looking and seeing what you cannot see. And that is exactly how we see Jesus in the Gospels. We have to see that with Zacchaeus, he saw him in the tree. Everybody saw him in the tree. But Jesus saw his heart and said, you're going to go, you know, I'm going to go to your house, we're going to eat, and we're going to talk. And what did Zacchaeus do because of that? He gave all of his money back to all these people that he had taken funds from. He had a heart conviction because of his encounter with Jesus Christ. How about the woman with the issue of blood? She ventured out. She was part of a huge crowd. There were a lot of people pressing in on Jesus. But when she touched him, it was more than what he could see out here. It was something that he felt in here. The virtue of healing power flowed out of him and into her and brought healing to her. So we have to live with a life of expectancy every day. That is really Jesus' plan for us. He didn't have plan B or C. Plan A really was the fact that he would use you and me, that we are his hands and his feet, his eyes and his mouth. That's you and me. So we need to live every day with an expectancy. You know, with his disciples, what did he tell them? He said, go and make disciples. He didn't say go home and just kind of rest and everything. He said pray and wait for the Holy Spirit, tarry there. But he didn't say just, you know, build a monument there and just hang out for the rest of their life and say, oh, I knew Jesus. No, he said go and make disciples. That's important. And to John, what did he tell him? He says, you're to feed my sheep. And he's saying today to us, he's saying, wake up. Let's make a difference. So, in living a life of expectancy, it is living in a hopeful life, one that is waiting with purpose. Waiting with purpose. It's the desire to celebrate with faith. You know, when we have hope and we mixed faith with that, then it brings about a result, and that is hope being celebrated. You know, without hope, we probably wouldn't have electricity today as far as light bulbs. I mean, it's possible. But there was this guy named Tom. He had a turkey farm, I'm sure, right? But this guy named Tom, and he was a scientist, and he had a hope. He had a thought. I think I can make light by using this electricity thing. And you know, he tried like 3,000 times to come up with this solution of using the incandescent light bulb. 3,000. When they asked Tom, man, you failed so many times. He says, no, I haven't failed. I know 3,000 ways not to do it. But he was still hopeful with expectancy that he was going to come up with a light bulb. And what happened? Boom! We just go over and flip on the switch and take it all for granted. But it was because of someone had hope and a desire to see something come through. And that was Thomas Edison, of course. You know, the word says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. So if we just hope and never mix this thing with it called faith, then it will finally just get sick and give up. But when we have hope that is continually pressing forward, hope is not taking a place in a lazy boy chair. Hope is actively busy doing it. And that is what we continue to have been encouraging over the past 6 or 7 months. And the pastor had taught on digging ditches, and that's what we've been doing. We're not digging ditches just to say we're busy. We're digging ditches to make room for more people. We're digging ditches so that we can be better musicians. We're digging ditches so that we can reach our community and be involved in this culture that we live in more effectively. But without digging the ditch, there's no way to bring anything to fill it. You've got to have a source to hold it. And so we have been building ditches. You know, Jesus said to the woman at the well, he said, listen, this water that I'm giving you, people will thirst again. You can drink it and you will thirst again. But he said, there is a water that if when you drink it, then you will not have to drink again. It will quench your thirst. He says, the water that I will give you will then also become a spring of living water welling up in you. And it says it will be eternal life. Now, I want you to think about, I don't know if I've actually seen an artesian well, but I have seen like a stream that breaks out of the ground, that flows. You know, the water's so close to the top and it just, like, it's coming out and the people in one of the cities that we've been in, they cascaded the earth in front of this where this water comes out. And they put rock in there. And it is so beautiful. It's constantly flowing. And it's always bringing new water to the top. Isn't that amazing? I think it's really amazing. But they say that an artesian well has enough power behind it that it could even shoot up in the air. You know? It's forceful. And that's the water that we're talking about. We're not talking about water that's being recycled. This is living water that will spring up in us eternal life. That would have been a good place to have said, yeah, Mickey, that was good. I mean, don't we want life? I mean, what do? We go to the cabinet almost every morning and we pop out these pills. Oh, that's a big one. I better cut that one in half. What was that one? That was potassium, wasn't it? It's a huge, huge pill, right? And you're not really supposed to cut it. But anyhow, a lot of people do because they have a hard time swallowing. And we get out all these vitamins and we take them and we drink a gallon of water right behind it. Now, why do we do that for? Because we want to be healthy, right? If we can get the vitamins in, we're going to be healthy. What else do we do? We work out, right? Abby's a CrossFitter. She goes to the gym and she works it hard and does all the cool things and she perspires. Why does she do that? Because she wants to be healthy and fit. Some people run marathons. You know, Mary's here today. I think she's in the back, and she's got her cool little medallion around her neck. I mean, she has ran, you know, the half marathon, and she's doing good with that. And why do we do those things? It's because we want to have life. We want to live longer. We want to be full of vigor, the word is. Well, this water that Jesus is talking about is eternal water. It's not something that the woman could drink. It was something that he personally is saying we can have in the spirit realm, and it will bring forth newness of life. But often, I think what we do is we get a small taste of that and go, oh, wow, that's really good. Oh, that's really good. I'm good. I'm saved. Okay, I'm good. And then we kind of go our way. And then we kind of find out we're a little parched. Because we haven't been in the stream. We haven't been letting that stream bubble up in us. And what we need is more of that stream. We need to be in that flow so that that newness of water is constantly bubbling up. We know what it is to build a dam. I mean, even a beaver can build a dam in a stream and block it up. And in some areas, the rangers have to get out and break those beaver dams down so that the water will flow. And many times we can get beaver dams, so to speak, in the spirit realm that block our flow. And we become mundane. We become dull. And we become depressed. And we're thinking, where's God? And God is saying, I'm still right here. What are you doing? Let's break those dams down. Let's get the flow going again. It's right here. You know, and we really don't have to go anywhere to do that. Often it's unforgiveness. It's those kind of things in our life that block up this dam. You know, without hope, without this flow in our life, we began to get ingrown. Do we know what that word means? Ingrown. How many of you have had a big toenail that's been ingrown? They say it's really painful. Yeah. My wife's a cosmetologist, and she does those pedicures, and I've seen her cut out some really terrible stuff. I mean, she even told one guy, you need to go to the doctor and just have these things removed. Becomes ingrown, and it's painful. We become so self-centered in things. We begin to look on the inward selves, and often it's because we've had our feelings hurt. We've had disappointments, and all of a sudden we kind of find ourselves pushing people away, trying to be just in our own space. We push away even new opportunities because of these hurts and these disappointments. And maybe, you know, you let someone down and you got all that heaviness on your heart, and you have a new opportunity and go, I don't know if I can do that again. You know, maybe I'll do the same thing over again. Without hope, without that expectancy, we can fall into these patterns. We can even neglect to give God the thanks over something and think that we did it ourselves. I've achieved this. And then we wonder, where's God in all of my life? Where's he at? Well, you've taken his place. You've exalted yourself just like Lucifer did. And you're taking the praise instead of giving it to God. And once we start to praise him again and thank him for what he's been doing, then all of a sudden, the beaver dam begins to break and here comes the flow. We began to have an uplifted heart. We can also get sucked into lame conversations that maybe get us focused on feeling that the world is spinning out of control. And we can get so focused on politics and economy that we're really no earthly good. I mean, we're just like the world. We begin to focus on famous people and their ugly acts or things that they've done. You get on the internet and you can find all kinds of things that are going on, and you begin to focus all your attention on reposting that and sharing that you haven't really shared outside of yourself. You become ingrown again because of these disappointments and patterns that we subject ourselves to. Well, let me tell you, that may sound like part of the American dream, but it's not. It's not even Germany's dream. It's not Peru's dream. It's nobody's dream. We are designed to live life. We are designed to be full of spirit. That'd be another great place for to say, man, that was really good. I mean, full of spirit. Not pretending to do this or that, but full of spirit. Well, you have the Holy Ghost rising up inside of you, and he's giving you direction and encouragement for the day. You know, what I do know is God's dream, and that's what we want. But God's dream is kind of funny. I think I got this picture there. Yeah, don't let society manipulate you. Come on, we need to get up on the other side of the bed and realize that God is for us and not against us. God is for us and not against us. We need to see the need. And we've got to be able to see that we have the answers in Christ. The word says in Ephesians to wake up, get up out of your sleep, climb out of your coffin. And many times that's how some people feel. You know, as a nurse going into different people's homes and helping them, I mean, some of the homes that I've been in, there's stuff stacked up everywhere. The lights are low. The shades are pulled tightly except for maybe one little thing here. And their homes are depressed and they're sick physically. I'm thinking maybe we should open the windows. Throw away some of those newspapers from 1920. You know what I'm saying? Stacks of newspapers. Get rid of those things. Open up the air. Begin to call upon the name of the Lord and begin to dream again. And it's a learning process. Sometimes we have developed such a pattern of being in the moaning aspect that we forget how to really dream. Well, I'm going to show a video clip here in just a moment. And it's only about 2.5 minutes long or so. But it's going to capture your attention, okay? The reason why we need to learn to dream again is because God is a dreamer. God is a very imaginative God. In fact, his word says that he wants us to be in health even as our soul prospers. Even as our soul prospers. So if our soul is part of our body, of our being, our emotions, if we can get those healthy, he says he wants it all to be ours. He wants us to be able to call those things that be not as though they are. He wants his life flowing through us. But we've got to learn to dream again. You know, you might say, well, I really don't use my imagination very good. You know, I'm not very good in those kind of things. Well, how many of you are cooks in the house? How many of you cooked a pumpkin pie over the weekend? Did anybody do that this past week or so? Or pecan pie? What did you cook this week, huh? Okay. Apple? Okay. Well, even right now, I could ask you, now, what's in the recipe? And let's say Matt's apple pie. What's one of the first ingredients you've had to get together for that apple pie? Apples! Now, how many of you just saw the word A-P-P-L-E, huh? Probably not very many of you did. Most of you probably saw an actual apple. Was it red or green? Just apples. Okay. You know, but that's how we are. I could give you directions on how to get to one of the stores, like the steakhouse down the street over here in the mall, Logan's. I could probably give you directions, and if I told you to go out to this light and turn left, you would actually see yourself in your car going down the street, making a left-hand turn. And you would go down 1 mile and then go down 2 miles, and you would see that. And that's your imagination. You know, a man who builds things with a saw and hammer and whatnot, he could sit on his back porch, begin to look out across there and say, yep, I need 7 stepping stones to get to the picnic table. And it's going to take me, I need 6 2x6s and 4 2x4s. You know, he can build that in his head. He can see it. And as far as he's concerned, it's really done. All he's got to do is go to Lowe's and buy the stuff and then boom, boom, cut a few angles and it's built. And that's imagination. And we do that in the way we dress. Marcy made a modified dress for Andrea that she had an idea. And they just conveyed ideas. It was amazing to watch them do that. And Marcy buy the stuff and stitch it together and cut that and lift that. I mean, it was amazing. And they did, that was their imagination. Well, where does that come from? Watch this clip. We're going to dim the house lights just for a moment. And enjoy this. Well, would you agree he's a God of wonders? Wow. When I saw that and watched that grass like grow, like, whoosh, I mean, I thought, wow, that's incredible. And you know what's really incredible? Is he gave a team of men and women the creativity to put that video together. Now, think about that for a moment. He created this stuff. But that wouldn't have been near as exciting for me to have said, now, see this 4x6 picture of these, you know, dolphins, and look at this 3x3 of, you know, that would have been near as exciting as what we just watched with all the orchestration. The view of that, it's like an eagle coming around that mountain. I mean, my imagination just went wild thinking about how they created that. Just incredible. Well, he is a God of wonders. You know, God didn't wake up one day and say, I don't think I want to do it today, you know. I'm just not going to create anything today. I'm just going to take a day off here and just kind of kick back and smoke a really big tree. You know? No. He didn't say that a bit. Once he began to create, you know, he just began to think about it. You know, how about the oceans and how about all these trees and not just one fishy, but I mean a whole species of fishes. I mean, and all these like little bugs. I mean, can you believe there's these little bugs? I mean, it's just really creative. I was watching some deep sea stuff, and there's some weird stuff way down there. You know, Jacques Cousteau don't have anything on these guys today. I mean, they're going deep, and that's pretty exciting what's down there that God has created. And he said to have dominion over it. That's for us, to have dominion over those things. God said, it's not about just the things. Let's share this with someone. Somebody that's made in our image, and he created man. Cut us out of the earth. Shaped us and formed us in his image. He is creative, and he's put that creativity within us. He is imaginative, and he's put that imaginative in us. You know, when you watch musicians work, it's really kind of easy to see their creativity. And but sometimes we may focus on that and we miss the creativity it takes to move numbers around in columns. That's really not my calling, but it could work for maybe, you know, somebody else that has a, loves to do accounting work. They can move that stuff around and make it say stuff and make pies, and but they're not Apple. They're like fractions of percentages of this and that. And that's creativity. What the Word tells us is that we are to think on things that are pure, just, and upright. Things that are lovely. Things that are true. We are not supposed to think on things that are selfish and lustful and filled with pride. That's creative. You know, the person who built that made that nice, pleasant sound instead of something like bonk. You know, is this a pleasant sound? We have to see that depending on what we think about, our expectations could either be negative or positive. Ever thought about that? Somebody who has a real negative upbringing, possibly, they might embrace some of those negative feelings and be just as negative. Somebody brought up in maybe a loving acceptance kind of a background, they might develop some of those kind of things. Begin to also show that same kind of love and tender and care. But a lot of people with that negative expectations, really what they're doing is they're just worrying. See, that's pretty much the opposite of what hope is. Hope is the positive side. When we have expectancy that's on good, pure, and just, and upright, we develop hope. But if we're just kind of worrying about the cares of the world, boy, I don't know how that's going to work tomorrow. You know, I got to do this and this. I don't know what they're going to say. And all of a sudden, you've got all these expectations of what's going to happen tomorrow, but you don't even know what it's going to be. And so those develops worry. And so you're using your expectator in a negative sense instead of in the God sense. Well, we talked about this just briefly, but, you know, faith is what follows hope. That's why it's designed for. But I want to expose something right now. As we talk about faith and how where faith is, and we add that to hope, it produces a fruit. We want to expose something right now that tears us up every day. Many of us, I think, really struggle with this. The Word says in Ephesians, expose those things for the sham that they are. See how attractive they look in the light of Christ. There are things that sometimes we get attached to, things that we say frequently that I think we have kind of a we've been misinformed. Here's one right here. Satan is not everywhere at one time. He is a limited being. He is an angel of darkness. Okay? He was created an angel of light. And he cannot be everywhere at one time. Although I will hear in one day people say frequently, Satan has just been beating me up, man. He's just been all over me. And I'm thinking, well, how can he be all over this person and he's all over that person? Listen, he's not able to be everywhere at one time. He has an army of little imps that brings his torment. And we're talking about an inferior being. The Word says that he is the father of lies. And I want to say, he still is the father of lies. How many negative thoughts have you thought of this past week? Well, quit counting. I want you to think about this next week. Of having expectations of the things that God wants to do in your life. When the enemy comes in and whispers, man, she's not going to like you because you got a beard and stuff. You know, when we begin to entertain thoughts that are not uplifting, we know where those come from. They come from the father of lies. He has these demons of imps that come And you know, they don't know any better. They're just like he is, and they are filled with lies. They work in a kingdom of darkness, and God is in the kingdom of light. That's where we belong. That's where our citizenship is. There is no truth in Satan. None. I always think it's funny when people say, you know, he just lied to me again. And I'm thinking, he only does that. That's his only weapon. I mean, that is him. He is always going to let us down. But how about God? God is all being. He is omnipresent, okay? He's everywhere at one time. He is all-powerful, omnipotent. And he is also all-knowing, omniscient. Those are big words, but that's what they mean. He is here. He is with Don right now in Texas. He is with our friends in Peru right now. He is everywhere. He is God. He's not a limited created being like Satan is. He is truth. He doesn't just have some. He doesn't just tell truth. He is truth. And so when he sent his son said this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And only through Christ do we have that access to our Heavenly Father. Because Jesus died on the cross for us. He was our sacrifice. He took our place. We deserved death. And he came and took our place. And so through him, we're able to know God. We don't have to work at that. We can know God today. When we began to look at our and change our focus, then we began to have the ability to change our thinking. Now think about that for a moment. If I could change my thinking, then what would that do to me if I could change my thinking? What would happen? If I quit seeing myself sick, began to see myself well, you think that would be any, would there be any benefit to that? The brain is really incredible. You know, there's a part of our brain that wants us to talk to it. It takes verbal commands. And when we give it verbal commands, it goes and begins to work. It doesn't matter where those commands come from. If they come from other people, our brain will go to work on that. You let people tell you that you're sick and tired and you're not ever going to get married or you're never going to have a job that amounts to anything. You're never going to do this. You're never going to do that. And you know what you're never going to do? You're going to aim for nothing and hit it every time. Because that's the way our brain works. When we begin to speak to our body, just like God did. Remember, it says in Genesis that he spoke the world into creation. And when we speak our world, it creates. And it will create in your body. It will go to work for you. And it will change your actions. When we change our thinking, we change our actions. So the question is, how do we change our thinking? Don't you think that'd be important for us to know? To change our thinking. We no longer can see ourselves in that situation, but we need to see ourselves in this situation. It's called first frame thinking. First frame thinking. We're talking about like a strip of film, like in a movie. Okay? It's made of small pieces of scenes added together, and all of a sudden it gives you, you know, movement. And if you watch those old ones of Charlie Chaplin, he doesn't move real smooth. It's more, right? You know, you've seen those kind of things. And so first frame thinking is how we can change our actions. We look at the very first frame, and if that frame in this moment is negative, if it is a temptation that's drawing you away from where God wants you to be, then we have to nip it right there. We have to edit right there. That's important. We can't wait to frame two. If we wait to frame two, many times that's way too long. Already you've begun to develop an image inside of your mind, and you're going to follow that image. And we've got to chop it off at frame one and no longer accept that. My wife helped me with this acronym. It's really really good. We took the word frame to help us memorize it this morning and remember it. So F stands for flee. R, renew. A, apply. M, memorize. And E is exercise. Say it one more time. Can you join it with me? F, flee. R, renew. A, apply. M, memorize. E, exercise. We want to flee from the first thoughts or the temptation. We see that Paul gives that illustration to his disciples. He said, flee for immorality. Move, go, get out of the way. Let it get away from it. We need to renew your mind through and through. We can't just do it a little bit. We got to keep working at it. The word talks about the inroads of our mind. It's all the different compartments that our mind is. As we get older, we have disease processes that kind of damage that process. And some people who are like having trouble with Alzheimer's, sometimes they will not understand what you said for 90 seconds after you've said it. So if you ask them, do you need to use a restroom? No. And so then you go and you put on a fresh brief, let's say, and get them in the wheelchair and move them down to into the living room. Then all of a sudden you go, I think she needed to use the restroom. Because it took 90 seconds for it to even register for the body. And so the brain was having to chase that down until they finally got to a place where they understood it from years back when they were a 2 or 3 year old. So those inroads go deep, and so the renewing of the mind is so important. We have to go through and through and throughout it. That was a great, great phrase there. Through and through and throughout it to renew it. We can't just do the top edge. Apply. We do it by applying God's word in everything we do. If it's not God's word, then we don't really have anything to really renew our mind to. Not anything of tangible, eternal source. The next one is memorize. To use God's word skillfully. There's a great illustration of a swordsman wielding his sword. You've seen Zorro in different movies and you know, where they fight and they're using that sword skillfully until they're able to, you know, defeat their opponent. And we've got to use God's word that same way. The word of God says that it is sharp as a two-edged sword that would sever between the bones and the marrow, the joints and the tendons and the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the word of God can get into your memory and get into your mind and bring remembrance that will bring healing and renew it. And the last one is exercise. God's word over and over. When we use it over and over, then we can develop skill with it. If we quit using it, we become sluggish. We become dull with God's word. And then we misappropriate it. You know, the thing we have to do is we have to set our mind up, our thought life, so we can succeed every day. Sometimes we start off maybe wrong in the morning. We turn on the radio and they're all already talking about all the destruction and things going on, car wreck on 100 and, you know, whatever street, and there's all this negativity. One thing that Marcy and I have started doing is if we're watching world news, sometimes we just have to turn it off. We have to say, yeah, we can't deal with that. You know, if we can't pray about it, if we can't wrap our head around it and ask God for this or that, then we just got to shut down the input. We can't listen to that anymore. We have to just say, no, we just cannot do that. You know, when we talk about taking that thought in the first day of the morning and beginning to use it, we want to exercise it throughout the day. Now listen, this isn't exorcism. Exorcism is, in a short sense, often where we won't take responsibility. We want somebody to cast that evil spirit out of us, when really what we need is God's word. It says that the entrance of God's word is light. And if we put the light in, the darkness has to get away. And that's going to birth more and more life in us. So whose job is it? It is our job. Today, I want you to see, as we just close these comments this morning, is it is our responsibility to grow in the Lord. You have a pastoral team here that wants to help you and be a shepherd over your soul to help you. You know, when you're down and discouraged, you can call and we can pray and we can do those things. But ultimately, it's not going to be Pastor Don on his knees that's going to get you through the day. You and me, we have to take that responsibility on ourselves. And we can do it. Look at these closing thoughts here. Use my God-given creative imagination. We have to begin that first thing in the day. What am I going to do today? Don't let people dictate and manipulate you. See yourself having encounters with people. Expect to bump into somebody at Reezer's in the line and just share a simple thing. Man, isn't it a great day to be thankful, you know? And share a personal thought, just like Matt was showing you this morning. Impact life in a positive way. You can choose to do that, to impact life. And know that you are an ambassador of love. An ambassador of love. You're walking with the fullness of God in you. God, it says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So you don't have to pray for love. Love is not a true or false thing, or something we're going to flip a coin on. It's a choice. It's something we have to choose to do. And when you choose it, you will be able to let that love flow out of you, the love of Christ. You know, hope for today, that's what we're talking about. We are people of hope. Whether we come really to this church, as Matt made a mention earlier, you know, as members, people who are committed to this particular task, you know, that's one thing. But even people who come, you know, we need to see that we as Christians are people, are created to be people of hope. People who will live our lives with expectations. You know, the word says in Proverbs 11 that the world of the generous gets larger and larger. And I know that Carol made the comment, you know, that these are tough times across our nation and in our communities. People that have jobs don't have jobs, and we're stretched. But I want you to know that the generous, God could use us. As we begin to give away, if we begin this Christmas season, not to be people of selfish, but people who are expectant that He is going to continue to meet our needs. As we begin to continue to give and be generous in everything we do, offering meals and those kind of things in our personal life, you know, inviting people home from work and say, hey, eat with us. As we give, as we continue to be generous people, our world will get larger and larger. God will bring the blessings into your household. You know, we are people of hope. And back to our opening statements, we want to be people who are kind. We want to be people who are encouraging. We want to be people who are looking for the hurting and the lonely. When we are doing that, we know that when we're actually finding ourselves encountering people, that it's going to create more and more life. The Christ that is in you, the hope of glory, is going to find its way out. But we can't do that if we're shut up in our room. We can't do that if we're just like this here in this building. We have to expect those things every day as we get up. You know, as we close today, I want to encourage you to be givers. Now, we give you an opportunity to do that, but we usually take up an offering at the back of the door on your way out. And it's not imposed. It's not like you have to give, you know. If you're visiting today, I want you to know that church is on us. You don't have to give. But we want to make that opportunity open to you, that as you give and support the ministry here at Hope, that God is continuing to pour out His blessings towards you. As we are generous, not just to our own people, but away from us, God will continue to bless you and cause newness to rise up within you. So If you would, I want to give you an opportunity just as we get ready to exit. I want you to know that this Christmas is a great time for us to be Christians. But you know, it's a season for all year. And so I thank you for those of you who have been coming and that you're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ in your workplace and wherever you're at. If you would, bow your heads with me, if you would. Father, your word says that we can come boldly before you because of what Jesus has done. And Lord, in this closing prayer today, I just want to offer salvation. You know, that we would be able to give Christ in deep places. Places where maybe there's depression. Places where there is turmoil, chaos. Lord, we want to encounter that at every opportunity. If there's somebody here that would say, Mickey, I really would like somebody to pray for me before I leave today. If you would, just kind of get my attention, if you would. And I'd be glad to, after we dismiss, maybe we could just connect and pray. I'd be glad to do that. Not with any pressure, by no means. I just want to offer you my heart in prayer and ask God to do a mighty thing in your life. Because that is something that's important. Because I'd love to pray for you. Yeah. Very good. So, Father, as we dismiss today, I would pray that you would take the hope that is in us, the hope of Christ, Lord, that it would be energized this morning. And that as we leave, that we will be like, you know, atomic atoms bumping into different people along the way. Lord, that we will encounter those moments that we can share and pray and just talk about how good you are. We talk about the weather. We talk about, you know, community and Congress and all those things. Lord, give us the ability to talk about you, to brag on you, that you are the Lord God. Lord, let us use that first frame thinking, Lord, that we would nip that in the bud, Father, when it first comes, that we might be able to continue to renew our mind and exercise your powerful spirit in us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.